Well, as I mentioned a few moments ago, this morning we've set aside here in our worship service some time for a brief funeral or memorial service for Lucille, or if you knew her, Lucy Stegman. Lucy is the mother of two children, her son Lloyd and our own Jan Jacobson. Lloyd and his son, Lucy's grandson, still live in Ukiah, and it's where Lucy had settled for over 40 years with her husband John. Jan and her husband Jerry Jacobson, they gave Lucy two more grandchildren, Alisa and Mike, granddaughter-in-law Christine, and two great-grandchildren, Sierra and Rosalind. Lucy especially loved visits from her great-granddaughters who now live in St. Marie, Idaho. So Lucy was born in Sugar Creek, Iowa, on January 3rd, 1923. She grew up in Linville, Iowa, and as a teenager, her family would move around quite a bit. She moved to a farm close to Des Moines, and then during the war, this was great to learn, she was a welder building parts for the planes, for the airplanes.
Wow.
She would meet John, her husband-to-be John, at a USO dance. I mean, imagine you're watching a World War II-era movie, like, as you hear this. She would meet John at a USO dance and would marry him 6 weeks later on March 23rd, 1946. Their son Lloyd would be born in Wyoming while John was working there on construction. And then their daughter Jan was born back in Des Moines while living on a farm. They would move to Tucson, Arizona, Southern California, and finally to Northern California up to Ukiah. That's where they settled, as I mentioned, and for 40 years up in Ukiah, they would live there. John owned Stegman Motors in Ukiah. They were avid golfers, and Lucy was a skin diver, and I learned as much as she was a skin diver, she didn't really like the water and didn't like to swim, but she loved to skin dive, and I believe it was taught her grandkids and great-grandkids to do that. Was it great-grandkids or just grandkids? Grandkids. Okay, cool. That's great. One grandkid. They were members of RV club members and the Elks Club. Lucy was active in the Garden Club and a hospital volunteer, and they enjoyed traveling the U.S. and the world. So Lucy, and many of us remember Lucy. She was 97 years old when she passed from this life to the presence of the Lord. It was early this past Tuesday morning, July 30. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, the Apostle Paul speaks of his own likelihood of death, and he says that he's hard-pressed between two things. He talks about staying on here on this life and the ministry God had called him to, but then he says this. He says his desire is to depart and be with Christ. And I was saying to someone even this morning, the Apostle Paul said that is far better. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, he wrote similarly that, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So that is the reality for God's sons and daughters. To die, to pass from this life, is to be present with the Lord. And so Lucy has departed and is with Christ. She is away from her body, and she is at home with the Lord. When I heard the news on Thursday morning, Jerry sent me a text message. The first scripture that came to my mind, and I would share it with them just a couple of hours later when I was sitting with Jerry and Jan, is from Psalm 116, verse 15. It says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Let me read that one more time. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Lucy's death is precious to God, to the Lord, her Lord. For her family, for her friends, her death is painful and sorrowful. Former pastor and Bible commentator Kent Hughes, he reminds us that it's important that we take to heart the divinely ordained value of a funeral. So this morning, again, church worship service and funeral memorial. And let me read that phrase again. the divinely ordained value of a funeral. What is that? Well, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, there's a book called Ecclesiastes. And in chapter 7, the preacher, very likely Solomon, he's going to say twice that attending a house of mourning is better than going to a house of feasting or a house of myrrh. So Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 to 4. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh. We're going to consider wise people and foolish people a little bit later again this morning. But here's what's happening. The preacher Solomon, he has what we could call counterintuitive, right? Counterintuitive teaching. In fact, it's reminiscent of Jesus in the Beatitudes. You might recall that Jesus did not label the courageous, the agreeable, the funny, the intelligent, the attractive as blessed. No, it was those who mourn, those who are persecuted, those who are poor in spirit that are blessed. And similarly here, Solomon, he speaks of sorrow as being better than laughter, as the day of death being better than the day of birth, and going to a funeral is better than going to a festival. Counterintuitive, but why? Well, he already told us in verse 2, death is the destiny of everyone. And that's not something most of us like to think about. But death is the destiny of everyone. And so again, for the believer in the Lord Jesus, to die and leave this body is to be at home with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But death is an enemy, 1 Corinthians 15:26 tell us, the Apostle Paul. But again, here in Ecclesiastes, it's almost like, one commentator notes, it's almost like at a funeral service, thinking about death is like a detox clinic. It sobers us. It's not like the abusive father who might say something like, you'll never amount to anything. No, but a funeral and thinking about death is like an effective drill sergeant who might say, attention, move out. Time is short. Get to a funeral. Sit there. Think. And so that's what we're doing for a few minutes this morning. We're sitting here. We're thinking. We're remembering. And there is part of remembering, like what you see to my left, to most of your right or straight on there, the tables with pictures and things about Lucy's life. If you didn't get a chance when you came in, I encourage you, when we dismiss you this morning, spend some time. I know there's also a guest book for you to sign to let the family know that you were here. Lucy lived a very full life, And part of a funeral, and for the Christian, a memorial service, is to remember and to celebrate. I'm looking out, and I don't see too many of you in black, and that is good. The family, Jan, was sharing with me, Lucy would not have wanted us all to come mourning in black clothes, but to have colors and to celebrate, because she is celebrating now. And she would want us to celebrate and to remember her life. It's good to smile and to remember things. Lucy brought a lot of smiles to me. I can remember going to see Jan and Jerry and Lucy at their home. And she often was sitting in the back. I call it the sunroom just because it was always so bright there. She would have a book on her lap. And we would talk about what she was reading and different things. I can remember when Lucy had to go into the friend's home and how great it was to learn that one of the nurses there had an iPad, and not only could the family FaceTime, but I got to do that every so often. And it just would bring a smile to my face. Often she would put on this white sweatshirt with puffins, and she just was smiling and was engaging. In fact, I saved the video. You might remember when we were live streaming only the worship service. We asked several of you to make little videos greeting our church family, and Lucy had done one. And so I have no way of showing you this, but I am going to play it. So Dan, maybe we can try to use Greg's mic here for audio for a second. I want you to hear Lucy's voice this morning.
Good morning, Selma. This is Lucy, Jan and Jerry's mother, in case you don't remember me. I hope you are all well. Enjoy today's worship service. And like I said, wish you well with all this scaring diseases that are coming around. It's nothing I've ever seen in all my life, and I'm only 97 years old.
I'm only 97 years old, and coronavirus, she was saying, is something she's never seen. Aren't you glad, actually? Like, I mean, really. So sweet. If any of you want to see that, I'll be happy to show you that later. You have memories too. I again would encourage you to remember, to smile, to share those with the families, to remember. But again, part of being at a funeral, at a memorial, is to think, to remember, to smile, but to let that drill sergeant say, listen, attention, time is short. So the scriptures have a lot to say, right? We've already heard many, but let me read just a few more. In the gospel according to John's account of Jesus' life and ministry, Jesus arrived at the home of a family that had lost someone in death in John 11. And when he saw their grief and their pain, the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, two words in English tell us Jesus wept. He wept at the sorrow and grief of the family. He understood their weeping and their grieving, and he understands our sorrow too. And I just would especially say to the family and closest friends, Jesus understands the sorrow and the pain, the loss of a loved one. He experienced that himself. Lazarus, who had died, was a close friend of his, and he expressed that emotion. It's the same Jesus who in Matthew's gospel would say, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He invites us to come to him. He knows and he understands the grief and the hurt over the loss of a loved one. And in the same account of being at this service with Lazarus' sisters and family, not only does he weep and share the emotion even that we experience, but he gives hope and encouragement and strength to the grieving family. He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he or she die, yet shall he or she live. What a promise, what a hope. If Lucy could return and be with us today, one thing I am certain she would say to us is be made right with God. Believe in Jesus, that he is the resurrection and the life. Believe in him so that though you die, yet shall you live. You see, in chapter 6, verse 23 of Paul's letter to the Romans, the apostle reminds us that the wages of sin is death. That's Paul's way of saying what we have earned by way of a picture of a salary, a wage for our sin is to die eternally. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As Jesus said, as I mentioned, to believe on him as the resurrection and the life. Lucy was 82 years old when she came to be right with God by believing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, by receiving that free gift of eternal life from God in Christ Jesus. She was 82. It happened for her at her grandson Michael's wedding 15 years ago. She responded to God's offer, this gift. She received that invitation to personally trust and be forgiven of her sin, to have eternal life that Jesus offers, that's offered to everyone because of his life and his death, like we sang just a moment ago. Receive it. And it's a message that goes forth today. Receive it. It's a gift. It's free. But it must be received. It must be believed. How? Well, John, in his account again of the life of Jesus in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, explains how. He makes it clear by saying, to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, to be born of God. Believe plus receive equals become. There's a children's Bible that we love here at SOMA called the Jesus Storybook Bible. We love it so much we recommend it for everyone, grown-ups included, not just kids. Here's a paraphrase of those verses from the Jesus Storybook Bible. For anyone who says yes to Jesus, for anyone who believes what Jesus said, for anyone who will just reach out and take it, then God will give them this wonderful gift to be born into a whole new life, to be who they really are, who God always made them to be, their own true selves, God's dear child. So again, this gift is available to everyone, and it's available today. This is the day. If you've never received this gift, God offers it to you. He offers this help, this hope. Believe in it. Receive it. Let me read one more passage as we transition out of the memorial service part of our morning. This is from the last book of the Bible, the second to last chapter, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. May these verses encourage you this morning. In fact, I pray you would cling to these verses. In the end, death will not prevail. So John says in Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Let's pray. Lord God, this loss is painful. We are sad. We miss Lucy, the family especially, and her closest friends miss her. We thank you for the good memories of Lucy. We thank you, too, that you, God, are a God of comfort, and that as we, even this morning, have tried to listen, like Solomon in Ecclesiastes encouraged us to, at a funeral, at a memorial service, to what death is saying, would you nonetheless help us to receive comfort from you and consolation from you, what comes through Jesus, the resurrection and the life, the one who offers eternal life and hope to us. I pray that Jesus would be real and personal to each one. I would ask not that we would be spared from grieving, Father, but that you would be a comfort and medicine to our hearts today. May you work in us what is pleasing to you. Through Christ, I pray. Amen. Greg and Jenny are going to come and now lead us in the hymn in the garden. Just over a week ago, when Lucy learned from the doctors about her prognosis, Jan shared with a few of us that she paused, but then smiled and began to sing the refrain of this song, "And He Walks With Me. And He Talks With Me." Well, for just a few minutes, I want to spend a little bit of time in one of Jesus' parables. Our summer out here has been looking at these stories. That's what a parable is. It's a story that Jesus told with a deeper meaning than what maybe was on the surface. So if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to open to Matthew chapter 7. Verses 24 to 27. This parable comes at the very end of probably the most famous sermon in the world, the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, this parable, it concludes not only the sermon, but Jesus is going to speak about two gates. He's going to speak about two roads, two trees, and then comes this story, this parable about two homes built on two very different foundations. So I'm reading from Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus speaking, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. Great was the fall of it. This is the word of the Lord. The meaning of this parable is pretty straightforward. There's two builders, and upon a casual observation, there wouldn't have been any difference in the homes. They looked the same. They looked good. But there was a difference in the foundation, and foundations aren't seen. But when storms came, when floods came, when winds blew and beat on both homes, only then was the difference in the homes obvious. Commentator John Stott summarized it like this: for the house on the rock withstood the gale, while the house on the sand collapsed in irreparable ruin. So pretty straightforward, the parable, the picture. Foundations to homes matter, especially when a terrible storm comes. Even this morning, I turned the news on as I was driving, and oh yes, here we are enjoying beautiful sunny California, and in other parts of our country, storms are beating against homes. Foundations matter. Jesus' hearers would have understood this too. In his in first century Israel, Palestine, homes, again, would need to have good foundations. They would need to dig down deep beneath the surface level to secure it. Because while they don't get a lot of rain in parts, there could be times when storms would come quickly out of nowhere, flash floods. And again, two homes that look the same, that look good, one that's built on a solid foundation would withstand it. But those homes that weren't built on that solid foundations wouldn't. They would understand. And we can too. I don't think as much about foundations. I think more of siding. We had to put new siding on our home a few years ago. And our siding, I didn't think it looked bad. We were going to paint the house. That's what caused us to be aware of our siding and its problems. But sure enough, like I think at one point, the painter just literally pushed his finger through a piece of the siding. And oh yeah, I guess we probably shouldn't just paint over that. And so we had to renew and replace siding. That's what I think of. But we get the picture. Whether it's truly a foundation, whether it's solid siding, things like that matter. But see, Jesus wasn't speaking solely about homes. He wasn't telling this story just so we would kind of scratch our chin and go, oh, okay, I get it. Jesus made the point very clear. In verse 24, he said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise builder who built his or her house on a rock with a solid foundation. And then in verse 26, he said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, well, that person's like a foolish builder who built their house on sand, who didn't build on a good foundation. The question comes to mind right away for us to ask and to think, on which foundation are we building our lives? The storms of life come to everyone. Hurt and pain and sickness and disease and trials and work and family and school and coronavirus, hurricanes and earthquakes and death. Everyone experiences storms. So the question is, on which foundation are we building? Jesus says, if you hear my words, and both notice in the story, both people heard, but only one put into place what Jesus said. And that person's called wise. The person that only heard but chose to ignore is called foolish. Storms come to both. Jesus is saying, if you want to be wise in this world, hear my words and do them. Now, he's not saying, do what I say so that you can earn God's love. Okay? He's saying, again, this is at the end of a sermon in context, but it really has application to all of the scriptures, to the whole Bible, to even everything we've heard already this morning. Are we putting into practice what God says? Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He or she who believes in me, in my life, my perfect sinless life in your place, my death on a cross in your place, that's part of what he taught, part of what he came to say, and then through his life and death to do. If you believe in that and receive that, you are acting as a wise builder, building your life on that part of his teaching. A wise person builds to withstand anything. A wise person builds to withstand anything. What type of builder are you this morning? That's what this parable is bringing to mind. On which foundation are you building? Are you hearing and doing? Because storms reveal your foundation. Isn't that true? Storms of life reveal what we're trusting in. Maybe today is the day for you to decide for the first time, once and for all, I'm done building my life on sifting sand things. I'm ready to build my life on the foundation of God and his word and what he says. I would invite you to receive, like I said earlier, that eternal life that he offers. If that's where you're at today and God's drawing you, say yes to him and come talk to me afterwards. Love to know. I'd love to pray with you and encourage you. Maybe, though, for many of us, we are followers of Jesus. We would say we have built our life on the foundation of the rock, of God's word. But the reality is we forget things, right? I love the reformer Martin Luther. Far from perfect, but he said a lot of important things and helped the church return to the foundation of God's word. And one of the things in his famous 95 thesis, that document that was nailed to a church door that sparked the Protestant Reformation 503 years ago. The first thesis, Martin Luther said, our Lord and Master Jesus has willed that the whole life of believers be repentance. So I was even thinking this morning, boy, there's times when I sure don't act and live like my foundation is being built on the rock of God's word. I think my foundation is in my things, my family, my surroundings, but no, I got to repent and turn back to God every day, sometimes many times a day. So even if you have built your life on the rock, maybe you still need to repent of some areas in your life where you've been neglecting that foundation and trying to build your life on other things. Again, Lucy was a wise person. 15 years ago at 82, at her grandson's wedding, she said yes to Jesus, yes to making sure her life was built on the foundation of God. It's a legacy worth remembering and celebrating. Let's pray. So God, would you help us, even us that know you, that have built our life on the foundation of the rock of your word and the Lord Jesus, we need to turn, we need to repent all the time and return to you and remember who the foundation is of our life. And again, if there's anyone that today is ready to return to you, to come back to you for the first time, to say yes to you, draw them. May they say yes to the gift of eternal life that you offer through Jesus. And now as we sing, hear these words as prayers, as offerings of our life, our heart. In Jesus' name.